Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your great grace, your great mercies toward us, in loving us even before the world began. You set your love upon us according to your good pleasure. You gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave him to be our surety. We find that it is in his person and work that we come to you, letting our requests and petitions be known. We thank you that you're always there. We thank you for the times of prayer that we have with you. And even thank you for those ejaculatory prayers that we offer up throughout the day. Quick responses come before you, letting our requests be known. And because of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our great high priest, you hear our cries as they are petitioned before you. We thank you for answering those petitions, and for your wisdom in answering those petitions. We recognize we do not always get what we ask for, or particularly as we ask for it. Sometimes we do get what we ask, but we get it in a different way than the way we would think we might secure it. There are other times when you simply say no, because you know in your wisdom that it's not good for us, it's not best, and more in particularly, it would not give honor and glory unto you. Help us to be mindful, even as our Lord taught in all of our prayers, hallowed be thy name. That all that we ask for, that we might ask first and foremost, and primarily that it be for your honor and for your glory. And that we would really have the heart that if it is not for your glory, we really don't want it. It's easy for us to say that sometimes, particularly when we're not in a strait. But we do thank you that deep down in our hearts, we really know that you know what's best. And we can, with that, graciously bow before you, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. We do pray, our God, for faithful men who proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pray that you would raise up others, that you would raise up congregations, other congregations, that you would strengthen the weak congregations, that you might bless according to the prayer of Jabez, that the cords might be lengthened and the stakes strengthened so they could be put deeply within the earth to hold the cords in place. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We know that thy word teaches that because iniquity abounds in the latter days, the love of many shall wax cold. But I pray that we would not use that for an excuse for our own coldness and indifference, but that we might repent, that we might draw nigh to you, that we would cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, not be double-minded, seek your face. We have read of our God of many people that were in desolate times, tortured, persecuted for their faith, put in dungeons, having to hide out in woods and in the forest and dens and caves of the earth. And in the midst of all their hardships, in the midst of all their sufferings, they still rejoiced in you. Bless us, whatever our circumstance be, to rejoice in you. And still we're quick to pray, lead us not into temptation. We ask that you deliver us from evil, that you bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us for the work that you've called us to do, whatever that is, in any capacity. Bless us to keep our eyes upon that blessed hope, that anchor that is sure and steadfast within the veil. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank you that he is seated there with you, our God. Thank you that he makes intercessions for us, even as with the Holy Spirit, and all of it together with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now again, we pray that you would bless us as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking, as you know, at the priesthood of Christ under our main heading from Matthew 22:42, What Think Ye of Christ? And we've been using that as the theme as we have been preaching on the life of Christ. Looking at our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we basically looked at him executing his office, and that he executed his office, or we began looking at the execution of his office, and we looked at it from the standpoint as he was the one that offered the sacrifice. That's basically what we looked at last Lord's Day. We looked at that he was the sacrificer. We looked at what he offered, to whom he offered it, for whom he offered it, the nature of the offering or the nature of the sacrifice, and the ends and the uses of the sacrifice. Today we want to take up with looking at Christ as our intercessor, as he's as the priest, and that he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Now, there are several types of that of intercessory found in the Old Testament, and we won't go into a lot of that, but we're thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His blood that was shed for us, in His intercessory work, is far better than that of Abel's. We find that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now remember, when we were talking about the prophet, priest, and king, these are the three offices of Christ as mediator. So all of this is under, you know, we're looking at the life of Christ, looking at His mediatorial work, and as the mediator, we're looking at it as prophet, priest, and king. So we're looking at those three things in that way. And therefore, Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Christ's blood appeases and makes intercessions for us before our God. Melchizedek was another type of intercessory work. And we saw that, and we have seen, and we won't look into that very much. We'll just kind of hit it in passing, that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that He interceded and prayed for Abraham, and He blessed Abraham. It says in Hebrews 7 that the less is blessed of the better, and that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And when he went out to meet him with bread and wine, which is the first time bread and wine is mentioned in the scriptures, as he returned from rescuing Lot. We find that Moses interceded for Israel. We'll remind you of that. Let's look in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. All of these are types of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, if we had the time, we could do a detailed study on each one of these, and we're not wanting to do that for time's sake, though it wouldn't hurt. But in Exodus 32, beginning at verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against the people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a great mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. And remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." So we see here Moses interceding for Israel, and notice how he interceded. He used God's word, what God had promised, what God had covenanted. And God had made that covenant with Abraham and reissued it with Isaac and later on with Jacob and confirmed it, as the psalmist says, confirmed the covenant with Jacob. And Moses mentions this, and he talks about this, and he intercedes for them. You need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron was their high priest that God ordained to be the one to intercede for Israel. We see this in Exodus 28, where he executed the priestly office. Exodus 28, reading verses 29 and 30. Excuse me. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So we see here that Aaron was one to intercede in all of this. And there are other passages that we could give to show intercessory work. We're reminded of Daniel's prayer when he was in Babylon, when he prayed and he was studying the book of Jeremiah, and he saw that it was going to be that the time, the 70 years, was about fulfilled. And so he prays to God for God to return Israel back into their land. Not only that, not only are these types of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priestly office, but in studying these things, they ought to encourage us to intercede for others. Intercede and pray for people that you love, for your family members. Pray that they might repent if they need to, that they might turn unto the Lord if they need to. For friends and relatives and neighbors who are going through hard times, pray for them. And we, as a congregation, we have covenanted to pray for each other. And so you have all of this. And all of these things should not only encourage us to pray for one another, but it also should teach us and give us some insight of our Lord interceding for us. He intercedes for us. And as an intercessor, we'll see a little bit how that he interceded for us before his incarnation. No doubt our Lord, we see some intercessory work in the Garden of Eden, when he stood before Adam and Eve, and we might even say stood between Adam and Eve and God, in the sense that though they fell from their state in which they were in and they became dead in sins, yet God did not just totally wipe them out. And what did our Lord do? Evidently, he killed an animal. Why do we say evidently he killed an animal? Because he covered their nakedness with animal skin. So he killed an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And though he drove them from the garden, and he put a flaming sword at the east end of the garden to keep the people, keep them from going back into the garden, yet he interceded for them. And we have the pro-evangelum spoken of, where it said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. In other words, the gospel being proclaimed there. He also interceded for Israel. when he delivered them from Egypt and their Egyptian bondage. And we could preach several sermons on that with that alone. But he interceded for them at various times. It's amazing how many times that God interceded upon the behalf of Israel and did not wipe them out. Over and over and over and over again. But not only that, we see the suretyship of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people prior to his incarnation. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, we've already made mention of this. It says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant." Well, when did the Lord Jesus Christ become the surety for his sheep? Before the world was. We were chosen in him. And in him we were predestinated. Predestinated to be called. Predestinated to be justified. Predestinated to be sanctified, to be glorified. We were predestinated, and we became a surety. He became our surety before the world was. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It alludes to this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his," what? "Own purpose and grace." Now notice this. "Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was." He became our surety. He was interceding even then on our behalf before the world was. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11 says that it was according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation and the Lord's intercessory work for us did not begin at a certain point in time. He was always our intercessor. He was always. It was according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, we see this alluded to. Beginning in verse 19. "That we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Notice this. "Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." His sacrifice, his sufferings were foreordained before the world was. And he was to suffer and to die for us, not for himself. That's the intercessory work, as we saw last Lord's Day with regard to the sacrifice. His intercessory work did not begin here on earth. It began in the glory world. And then we won't turn and read those. We've read them so many times. Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, where it talks about the people of God whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. But now we want to focus a little bit on his intercessory work during his humiliation. That is, while he was here on earth. He interceded for us many times, not only for the disciples in that day, but we shall see that he interceded for us who were to believe after him. He often prayed to his Father. Often he went alone and prayed to his Father. But he didn't just pray for himself. He prayed for us. He prayed for us. And it's because of such prayers that we, the people of God, have been benefited. We're reminded in John chapter 11, there at the grave of Lazarus, he prayed. Notice this. In John 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, our Lord says that he had prayed to the Father and was praying to the Father for the benefit of the people that stood by. He wasn't praying just for himself. He was praying for those that were to witness what it would take place. Likewise, he has prayed for us. In Luke 22, he told Peter that I have prayed for thee. Let's turn with me there for just a second. Luke 22, beginning of verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. See, our Lord was talking about that he would that he was going to be crucified. Peter had said, as it's recorded in another place, that he would die with him. But he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice this, but I have prayed for thee. Notice what it does not say. Peter, I'm going to pray for you. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for you. He didn't say, I will pray for you. Though he did, but he said, I have. I've already prayed for you. I know what you're made of, Peter. And I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Beloved, take heart. Our Lord has prayed for you. The reason your faith has not failed, the reason that you're still faithful and serving God in the gospel is because God has prayed for you. And then notice what else he said. And when thou art converted, not if, when, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. And you remember that night when Peter, in his own self, determined, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was going to fight for the Lord. And he drew the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. The Lord said, put your sword up. He followed him into the judgment hall. He was going to follow him. And then he denied him three times. And it says in Luke that the Lord turned and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Went out and wept bitterly. You'll find that in Luke 22:61. But the thing about it is, why is it that Peter did not totally fall away? Why is it that Peter repented? Why is it that Peter came back? Because God had prayed for him. The Lord had been interceding for him. You see, the Lord has prayed for you, beloved. Believest thou this? He doesn't wait till you are in trouble to intercede, though he does intercede when we are in trouble. But he's already prayed for us. I tell you, beloved, that's comforting. That's comforting. And he tells Peter, when you're converted, don't just sit down and moan and weep because you did such a sorry job. Don't sit around and just do nothing and feel sorry for yourself because you denied the Lord. No, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Get busy. Be up and about the Master's business. And the reason Peter was so bold on the day of Pentecost is because God had prayed for him. God had prayed for him. And the reason that you're still in the faith is because the Lord has interceded for you. The whole prayer of John 17 is an intercessory prayer. It's often called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read the whole chapter. We can do no better than read the inspired word of the Lord. And for those that think red letter are more important than black letter, which they're not, this is red letter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, now listen, beloved, you're included in this prayer. How do I know that? Well, we'll show you. Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do you have eternal life? Have you been born again? You're included in this, aren't you? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, the reason you know the true God, the reason you know Jesus Christ, because he's prayed for you. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. This is part of a prophecy of the Old Testament. I have given thy word unto my brethren. God has given it to you. No accident that you have the Word of God. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not pray and intercede for the whole world, only for his people. Now the scoffer would say, well, he's only talking about the 12 disciples here, or the 11, since Judas has already fallen. But we're going to show you that you're included in this. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Did he not pray for you there when he said, Father, keep them. Keep them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept and lost none of them but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which for them also which shall believe on me through their words. Have you believed on him through the words that he gave to them to write? See, he was praying for you. All of the things that are included above that are not just for those disciples in his day. They were for you too, beloved. He prayed for you. He had you in mind. He's already had the Lord's Supper. He's already washed the disciples' feet. He's about to depart from the upper room and cross the Kedron and go into the valley, or go into the Garden of Gethsemane. But he had you in mind, beloved. He had you in mind. He prayed for you. He interceded for you while he was here on earth. Not only just for those that were around him, but for you too, beloved. He had you in mind. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And beloved, we all are going to be one with him in glory. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You like that? That he loves you? God loves you as he loved Christ. When did he begin to love Christ? Never, he always did. How much does he love Christ? Just as much as he loves you. Astounding, is it not? Is it not? Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. See, he's already prayed that you be with him in glory. that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hebrews says he declared his name unto his brethren in the midst of the congregation. That's in Hebrews 2, quoting from Psalm 22. Jesus said here, I've declared my name, thy name unto my brethren. Where was he right here? He was in the midst of the congregation. See, the church was already started. The church was already in existence. Didn't have to wait till Pentecost, as most of the majority of the world of Christianity says. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Not so. In my outlines, I've got 26 reasons why the church was in existence prior to Pentecost. I think it's for each letter of the alphabet, A to Z. This is one here, but this was in his high priest. This was in his intercessory prayer for you. He even prayed for his enemies. Look at Luke 23. I know you know this. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for his enemies. He interceded for them. And it's very likely we see some of that being fulfilled in Acts 2. Look in Acts 2. Notice Jesus prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those now Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. This is part of our text that we find in Matthew 22:42. Now notice, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Note, ye have crucified. People that were standing there crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ are now standing there on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're not saying that everyone that was standing there was converted. But there were people there that were standing. Our Lord prayed for them. And notice what we find. He said, ye have crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See? There were two kinds of people there on the day of Pentecost. There were some that said, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. But here he said, there were some that were pricked in the hearts. What shall we do? Jesus prayed for them. while he was on the cross. That's the reason they repented. That's the reason they were converted. That's the reason you repented and you were converted, because the Lord has prayed for you. Aren't you glad that he interceded for you when he was here on earth? He prayed for keeping us in the world and for our glorification. We already read that in John 17, verse 11, where he said, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. And also in John chapter 15. No, that's in John 17, verse 15. And so you see that he interceded. He was an intercessor while he was here on earth. And no doubt you've thought of other things where he interceded while he was here on earth. But not only that, he's interceding for us now in glory. We've looked at his intercessory work prior to his incarnation. We've looked at his intercessory work somewhat during his incarnation. Now we're going to look at his intercessory work in glory. Beyond question, our Lord is interceding for us. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm going to look at verse 26 first, though this is verses 26 and 27 is speaking more, somewhat more of the Holy Spirit that's involved in the intercessory work, but it includes the Lord Jesus as well. Notice this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You remember, by the way, in John 14, where Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he says, I will abide with you. In other words, you cannot separate the work of the Trinity. And so, but there is an intercessory work going on with the Spirit and with the Son. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, literally it should read himself. The Spirit is, the Holy Spirit's not a it, it's a person. He's a person. Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart. Who is it that searches the heart? The Son. So let's read it that way. For the Son that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Son, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you not only have the Spirit making intercession, but you have the Son making intercession, and the Son and the Spirit are working together harmoniously, as you would see there in John 14 and in John 13. But dropping on down, look at verse, well, this is also good. Let's just keep reading. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And if I remember correctly, that's the center verse of Romans. I had it marked in my other Bible. I need to mark it in this one to make sure, but I believe there's 206 verses before this and 206 verses after. I don't know if that means anything, but I won't charge you any more for it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Now notice this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Spirit not only makes intercession, but the Son makes intercession for us. The Son makes intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of God. And every prayer, every petition, every request goes to the Father through Him. Through Him. As it were, he's, you might say, kind of like an air purifier. He cleans them up and gives them unto our Father. He cleans them up. Even when we are, as it mentions back there in verse 26 and 27, how that sometimes we're just groaning and we don't even know what to say or how to say it. Our Lord takes them. And with divine eloquence. You know, Paul, we talked about having the tongue of men and angels. The tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Better than that of men and angels. And he takes our petitions. And he offers them up to the Father. And he intercedes upon our behalf. How could the Father resist the petitionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Beginning of verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I think I made a point later on in this, but I'll make it now, make it again later maybe. You see, the priesthood of Christ does not stop when we're glorified. He has an unchangeable priesthood. It's forever. The only way that we will ever be accepted before God, not only in this life, but in the life to come, is in Christ. Our standing is in Christ. We never stand in our own righteousness. We never stand in our own selves. Our standing is in Christ. He will intercede for us then. You say, but won't we be glorified? Yes. Well, won't we be better prayers then? I would like to think so. But it still must go through Him. Still must go through Him. But notice wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for him. Even as we have mentioned time and time again, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Away with your blasphemous popes. Away with your priestly system of going and confessing your sins to some priest for him to forgive you of your sins. Away with your blasphemous mass that causes more to damn the soul than it does to save the soul. Away with all of the trappings of man. There's one mediator. One mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Well, we'll look at this intercessory work a little bit more this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for ordaining him to be our priest. Thank you for choosing us in him. Thank you that before the world was made, you saw us in him. Thank you before his incarnation, he was active in interceding for us. Thank you that while he was here, he had us in mind. And thank you, our Father, that even now, he has us in mind. He hasn't forgotten us. He loves us. He died for us. Who is he that condemneth? The text says, it is Christ that died for us, yea, rather, that is risen for us and is making intercession for us, even at your right hand. Thank you, our God, for thy blessed Son, our great high priest, the intercessor of our souls. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.